silent to see what God has to say to us through these words. Something I remember well from school days were the science lessons. I met one of my old science teachers, physics teacher, just a few days ago, and we were remembering school days, biology, chemistry, and physics. And of course, there were the classes where the teachers did all the talking and you sat and wrote your notes, or not wrote your notes as the case may have been, but that was the idea as they dispensed their pearls of wisdom. Those were the kind of theoretical classes, but then came the practical classes. And when the practical classes came, it was out with the Bunsen burners, out with the test tubes, out with the scalpels, and suddenly what you'd been learning in class came alive. You could see it, you could smell it, you could touch it, you could hear it, you could maybe even taste it. And the lessons when they went into practical classes were so much more vivid, so much more memorable, and so much more real. Now tonight, as we come to this section of Luke chapter 7, we're coming back into Luke's gospel where we last left it off at chapter 6. And Richard had preached in chapter 6. Chapter 6 is mostly a sermon of Christ's. It's a sermon where he's preaching the word of God. It's his word on Christian character. His word on this world going to let you down. It's his word on loving your enemies, his word on judging others, his word on how to have a fruitful life that glorifies God. Those are all first-class lessons, vital lessons, taught by the greatest teacher who has ever lived. The question but is this: how does a man or woman connect up with God in practice? How do they put it into practice in their lives? In other words, how do we move from the theoretical to the practical? And that's why the faith of the centurion at the start of chapter 7 is so important. Here is a man who is showing the way. Here is a man who demonstrates how saving faith is never just a kind of vague, airy-fairy type of thing up there somewhere. But here's a man who demonstrates that faith is something that is real and something that works and something that is powerful and life-changing. And saving faith is never faith in my good deeds, or saving faith is not faith in faith, not faith in my prayers, or something I deserve, or something that I earn. It's something else altogether. And the experience of this man tonight, and this practical demonstration, is a vivid lesson for all of us to learn, and what it means to connect up with God through faith and through faith alone. So the story centers around this centurion. And verse 1 and 2 says, when Jesus had finished saying all this, that is the sermon of chapter 6, in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum, which is a small village on the shores of Lake Galilee. There, a centurion's servant, whom his master valued highly, was sick and about to die. Let's think about the centurion tonight. A centurion was an officer in the Roman army. A century is 100 years. A centurion was a soldier in charge of 100 men, the equivalent in our modern army of something like a captain. These events, we're told in verse 1, were happening in Capernaum. And in verse 5, the Jews say about this centurion, he loves our nation and has built our synagogue. I'm sure this was an unusual piece of behavior for an army officer in an army of occupation. That a man who was a Gentile in a foreign army of occupation should fund out of his own pocket the building of a place, a Jewish place of worship, was something very strange indeed. Because this man, as I say, would not have been a Jew, but he would have been a Gentile. And yet we're told that he loves our nation, the Jewish elders say, and he has built our synagogue. The only explanation for this can surely be that God has been at work in this man's life. There can be no other explanation for this. Somehow this centurion has gained a respect for Judaism. Usually the Romans despised the Jews. But this man has come to a fear of God and has turned his back upon the idols of the Roman religion, and he has put his hand in his pocket significantly. to pay for the building of the synagogue here in this town of Capernaum on the shores of Lake Galilee. Matthew Henry, the commentator, has a lovely comment on this. He says, God has his remnant among all sorts of people. He says, no man's calling or place in the world will be an excuse for his unbelief. None will say in that great day, well, I would have been saved if I had not been a soldier. For here is a saved man among the ransomed of the Lord. And many people use their occupations as an excuse why they cannot be saved. Oh, I was too busy as a nurse, or I was too busy as a car mechanic. I was too busy as a student. I was too busy as a lawyer. I was too busy as a farmer to seek God or to go to church. I hear it all the time from people, how busy they are. And yet here is someone, here is a centurion in the Roman army. And God has been at work in this man's life. And as we're going to see how God has been at work in his life, it is so encouraging and so instructive for us. And the kindness that he has shown towards the Jews is striking. And if we have had God at work in our lives, then it will make us kinder people. And this man has been kindly motivated towards the Jews. He loves our nation and has built our synagogue, say the elders of the Jews. The main thing, however, that brings us into the crux of the matter tonight is that this centurion had a servant. And we're told in verse 2 that this servant, the master valued highly, was sick and about to die. Again, it's lovely that the centurion's servant, it may well have been a slave, was someone who was valued highly. I wonder tonight if you're in employment, does your employer value you highly? Or would he be glad to see the back of you? Or at home, are you someone who is valued highly, or are you highly annoying at home? How does your faith work out in terms of the people around you? Here's a centurion in the army, and here's a slave in his household, and yet this slave or this servant is valued highly. But the slave is sick, and the slave is about to die. And Matthew's gospel adds the detail that the man was paralyzed and grievously tormented. It's not just that he was sick, but here is someone who is in great pain and in great torment, and he cannot get away from his suffering, and he's about to die, says verse 2. And then we move to the heart of the story, because in verse 3, the centurion heard of Jesus and sent some elders of the Jews to him, asking him to come and heal his servant. It's no wonder that the centurion had heard about Jesus. Everybody had heard about Jesus in this locality. Jesus must have been the talk of the country, the healings, the driving out of evil spirits, the teaching, drawing huge crowds. So the centurion sends some elders of the Jews to ask Jesus to come and heal the servant. And it's such a mark of respect in which the centurion was held that the elders went to seek the Jew, to seek Jesus on his behalf. Truly, this centurion was respected. But then, having sent them, he has second thoughts, verse 6. Jesus was not far from the house when the centurion sent friends to say to him, Lord, don't trouble yourself, for I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. That is why I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you, but say the word, and my servant will be healed. Now, as I say, we're at the crux of how salvation is found. Because this is a picture for us this evening, not just of the healing of the centurion's servant. This is a picture for you and for me of how salvation is to be found. You see, the word of Jesus has been preached in chapter 6, and it has been theoretical, but now we're moving into what is practical as this man humbles himself before the Lord Jesus Christ. He humbles himself before the Lord Jesus Christ, which the Jewish elders hadn't done. The Jewish elders had gone, and look what they had said in verse 4. When they came to Jesus, they pleaded earnestly with him, this man deserves to have you do this, because he loves our nation and has built our synagogue. Notice the word deserves. But the centurion himself in verse 6 says, Lord, don't trouble yourself. I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. That is why I do not even consider myself worthy to come to you, but say the word and my servant will be healed. Here's a man who is relatively successful in this world's terms, a captain in the army, considerably wealthy if he could afford to build a house of worship. He had a good bit of money behind him. He's respected in the community, and probably up to a point he is religious, maybe even synagogue attending, and God has been at work in his life, but here he humbles himself out of a sense of need before Jesus Christ. I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. I do not consider myself worthy to come to you. I wonder, have you ever seen yourself as undeserving and unworthy of anything from God? Reminds me of the words in the hymn we sang this morning, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling, naked come to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace, foul I to the fountain fly, wash me, Savior, or I die. If you don't come to me, Lord, I'm lost. If you don't work in my life, Lord, I'm doomed. If you don't, Lord God, have mercy upon me, I'm gone. And this man humbles himself before Jesus Christ. I've mentioned it before, but there's a church in Palestine, the doorway of which is so low, you have to stoop to enter it. And it was built that way to prevent medieval bandits riding their horses into the church services to disrupt them. And the door is called Humility Gate. But it's a picture for us that the way into salvation is through Humility Gate. The old Puritan prayer puts it like this, the way down is the way up, to be low is to be high, the broken heart is the healed heart, the contrite spirit is the rejoicing spirit, the repenting soul is the victorious soul. And this centurion demonstrates great humility. And salvation begins in great humility, that I have no merits of my own, that I deserve nothing. I'm just in great need of the mercy of God. But let me move on to the second thing and final thing tonight, because finding salvation is not just humbling ourselves. It's not just a feeling of being unworthy. And let me say, too, this does not mean that a person must be, that modern phrase, beating yourself up, doesn't mean that at all. But it means a sense of humbling yourself before the Lord, that there's nothing you deserve from God, that you're sinful, that you're guilty, that unless God moves in your life, you have nothing, even though you may be a very rich person. So salvation begins with this humbling of ourselves before God. But look at what the centurion says in verse 7. He says, say the word and my servant will be healed. And notice that phrase, say the word. And then comes one of the most extraordinary verses in the whole of Scripture. And I can say it's one of the most extraordinary verses in the whole of Scripture because Jesus, when he heard it, was amazed. He marveled, verse 8. Here's the verse. The centurion says to Jesus, for I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes, and that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it. So Lord, just say the word. You see, when a Roman centurion gave you an order, you obeyed it. You remember Simon of Cyrene coming into Jerusalem at the time of the Passover, and Jesus was carrying his cross out of the city of Jerusalem. He had been weakened by the torturing that he had received in the army barracks, and he couldn't carry the cross. Such was his weakness. And the centurion pointed probably the spear at Simon of Cyrene and said, you, carry it. Well, you didn't argue with a Roman soldier like that. When he gave you the order, you obeyed. And here's a man who says to Jesus, this servant of mine is sick. Just speak the word to the sickness and he'll be healed. Speak the word to the sickness. He said to Jesus, you don't have to come to my house because I'm not worthy to have you come into my house. You don't have to put your hand on the servant. You don't have to say anything over the man. Just here, right now, out in the street, just speak the word. Just say the word. Say it. And I believe he'll be healed. And Jesus is astonished, and turning to the crowd following, he says in verse 9, I tell you, I have not found such great faith even in Israel, even amongst the Jews. This man believed that the mere word of Jesus Christ had power over sickness, over paralysis, over grievous torments in the body of his servant, and over death. Just say the word. And the word of Christ was powerful to save the man and to restore him to health. In his commentary on Luke's Gospel, Leon Morris says, twice only is Jesus recorded as marveling at people. Twice only. Here, on account of the faith of the centurion, and in Nazareth, because of the unbelief of the people. You might say Jesus marveled twice, only twice, once at faith and once at unbelief. And Jesus just marvels, and he says, I tell you, I have not found such great faith, even in Israel. Great faith, you see, doesn't rely on works. You don't need to build churches to show your great faith. You don't need to have great feelings to have great faith, or great prayers, or great church attendance figures, or how many people you know in the clergy to show you have great faith. All you have to do is trust the word of Jesus and put your faith into that. That's great faith, because that's what Jesus says here. I tell you, I have not found such great faith even in Israel. I was talking to someone the other day, and they were telling me about people who go to Spain to the Santiago de Compostela. Is that the name of the walk, the 500 miles pilgrimage? And how when you get into the square of the town, you're able then to go and register in some way, and you're able then to get remission from purgatory. That's what they believe. And the folk they were telling me, I was just saying to them, isn't it amazing how people will go on 500-mile walks and they'll go through great exertions and they'll go through all that in the name of religion, but so many of them will just not trust the word of Jesus Christ and take him at his word. But salvation is abandoning trust in your own efforts and trusting only Christ's word. That's salvation. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, so that no one can boast. And when this man does this, we're simply told. Then we're told the men who had been sent returned to the house, and they found the servant well. They found him well. He was on the brink of death, and Jesus brought him back. He was paralyzed. Jesus set him free. He was full of grievous torments, and Jesus healed him. Don't you love Jesus Christ? Don't you love the gospel of Jesus Christ that offers us hope of salvation through humbling ourselves before him and then trusting his word? Lord, I can't save myself, but you can. Lord, I'm weak, but you're strong. Lord, I don't know, but you know all things. Lord, I'm poor, but you are rich. Lord, I'm dying, but you're alive forevermore. Lord, I have nothing, but you have everything. Lord, I'm sorrowing, but you're my joy. Lord, it's not about me, it's all about you. That's great faith speaking. And Jesus talks here about such great faith. I don't know about you, but sometimes I feel my faith is very weak. And I feel my faith struggles at times. But here is a man of great faith, where we don't go by sight, where we don't go by our feelings, where we don't go by the things that are around us, or somehow think that we can merit or buy salvation for ourselves. We just put our faith into the word of Christ. The Christ who died for our sins on the cross, who rose on the third day and is alive forevermore, we trust Christ. That's where salvation is found. That's where health and healing is found. It doesn't mean your life will be perfect, but it does mean you will have Christ in you, the hope of glory. And this process will have started. Sanctification is the big word for it. This process will have started where Christ begins to prepare you for glory. I wonder, is he in you tonight? Is his power, his spirit, his grace in you tonight? You see, without Christ's word, this man had no hope. This man was going to die. But with Christ's word, and faith in that word, this man, we are told, was found to be well. Well, what a word. Well, healed, cured. He's well. And those of us who know Christ tonight, we will know that, don't we? We know we're well. We're not perfect. We're far from it. But we know we're well with God. And maybe you're here tonight and you know your soul's sick. You know you need cured. You know you need something to come into your life to change that spiritual death. You know you're heading towards a lost eternity. This servant was going out of this world and was about to die, except Jesus stepped in. And when the word of Jesus stepped in, he didn't go touch him. He didn't have to see Jesus. He didn't have to have Jesus say anything over him or pray over him. Just a word. And it was done. Just a word. And tonight we come, don't we? And I urge you tonight to look to Jesus. Trust his word. Turn away from trying to deserve salvation in any way whatsoever. Just trust his word. And he'll make you well. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this centurion. We thank you that this man who was in charge of 100 men, the lesson is, Lord, he could do nothing about this one man who was dying on his bed. But we thank you, Father, that though this man had great earthly power and all the power of Rome behind him, the Roman army, the Roman political system, that this man, Lord God, turned to Jesus. And we thank you that when he turned to Jesus in humility and faith, Jesus healed his servant. And Father, what a picture for us of what salvation is all about, turning to Jesus out of a sense of humility, out of a sense of weakness. Father, help us, we pray. Help us, we pray, Lord God, if we've never done that, to turn to Jesus tonight. And if we have, Lord God, help us to know that wellness that comes from Christ. And though, Father, in this world we are long from being perfect, nevertheless, we're not what we once were. We're not what we will one day be. But we thank you, Father, that the grace of God, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And our God, we pray for more of that grace, that we would have greater faith, even as this centurion in the town of Capernaum. Hear us, Lord, we pray, through the name of Christ. Amen.